This evening to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3 is where we're going to start off at. This morning, if you were in the back or for some reason not here, we began a sermon saying God sees differently. And we looked at it beginning from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. Talked about Samuel going to Jesse's house to find out who the Lord was going to anoint to be the next king. Obviously, Samuel did the anointing, but God was one that told him. And when Samuel saw the oldest and the tallest and probably maybe the most attractive one, he said, "This has got to be the right one." And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And it's just that was one instance. And I think you can find instance after instance after instance of so many things in the Bible. It says, hey, man looked at it one way, but God sees it a different way. And it's really should be our thought or our goal, as we heard the choir sing earlier, you know, to see people the way that Jesus, through the eyes of Jesus. And if we're really, truly going to know and understand the will of God, we're going to have to start asking the Lord to say, hey, I need your help to understand what you want me to do, to see things the way you see them, to see them by faith, to see them as a way, not just an obstacle, but instead an opportunity, and see all the different things God brought us. And we talked about how God sees man differently. We looked at different people, looked at Zacchaeus, how people were complaining, and Jesus was spending time with Zacchaeus, but we looked at the truth that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Talked about how they complain about the other publicans, and Jesus looks at him and says, look, he didn't come to heal those that didn't need to be healed. He came to call sinners to repentance. And we looked at a lot of different thoughts, and even looked at the idea of a backslidden Christian coming home that God looks at as someone that he loves and wants to embrace, where many times man will just kind of push him away. And one other thing we didn't really get into as much today, and we're not going to spend time, but the potential that's found in people, It's amazing what God can do with what most people would say is someone that really looks like they're not worth much. It's amazing if you see what God can do with an individual. You think about the story of David and with Samuel was there. If David, a young man, already had a heart for God, already had someone who loved the Lord had chosen him for a reason at that point in time. Jesse brings the seven older boys, has them meet Samuel. How much of a great joy would have been for David to get meet Samuel? Or David to get to go to the sacrifice, and David to be a part of all of that. But they left David out there on the sheep farm because no one ever thought that that's who God would want. And we see the potential that David had, because as soon as he walked in the door, God says, that's the guy I want. That's the man I found. That's who has a heart for me. And it's amazing, the potential. And we're not going to spend time looking at that because we spent so much time about how God sees people differently than we do. But this evening, we're going to look at one thought, and then we're going to try to hit it a couple more. And I can spend a lot of time, and I think all of them could be developed in a long, long way, but I don't want to spend 4 or 5 weeks on this one thought. But God sees church differently. God sees church differently is this tonight's. And if in the in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, you see the letters that are written to the churches, and we're familiar with some of them, and we're most familiar with probably chapter number 2 and talk about the church of Ephesus, and we talked about how the church of Ephesus, actually you can go to chapter number 2 if you want, it says, verse number 1, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things that hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then there is a description of this great church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and abhorn, and hast patience, and for thy namesake hast labored and hast not fainted. Most of us will see the description found in verses 2 and 3, and from the outward eye, we'd be like, man, that is a great church. That is a model church. That's something. They're working hard. They're laboring. It says laboring in verse number 2. It also talks about being patient. It talks about all those different things. And he says, I know thy patience, thy labor, and thy works. He says, you see all those things, but God saw them differently. God said, hey, I see all that. And I think he even commends them for those things. But he says there's something that's missing. And that's what he says in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He sees all the activity. And most people think activity is enough. Just doing things and being all just being busy and all those things. God has got to be pleased with this, because look at our work. Look at our patience. Look at our labor. Look at all the things we're doing. And God says, you're missing the most important thing. You're missing the reason why you do it. So he sees them differently. And we're not even going to stay at that church. We're going to look at chapter number 3. And we're going to look at the Laodicean church, because we would only guess how Ephesus felt. But in the Laodicean church in chapter number 3, we actually have a response of how these people felt during this time, but how Christ, or excuse me, how God looked at the church. Look what it says in Revelation chapter number 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And once again, it says, I know thy works. But there's not a really, he's not commending them for their works. He says that thou art neither hot nor no, neither cold nor hot. You go back and look at those other churches, he commends them for their works. But here he's saying, look, there's a problem here with your works. They're neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So God looks at this church and he says, man, because of the way you're acting and because of your attitude and because of your love for me, you're neither cold nor hot. And God says, that makes me sick to the stomach. Now, We would be convicted by that, and hopefully we are, and hopefully that doesn't is not the description of us, and we don't want to be cold. We don't. He says, he rather you be cold or hot. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be a church that's hot for the Lord, serving the Lord, and desiring to do God's stuff. And but this church here, look what the church says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretch, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Wow. So the church is saying, hey, look, we are rich, we're increased with goods, we don't need anything. And God says, you don't realize how bad you have it. It's amazing how God sees things in a different perspective. And it's amazing how we many times will judge a church based off how much work they do or how much labor they have and how hard they're working. They were doing works, but they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. They were just not inspired. They were not doing things under the Holy Spirit's work. And it comes to the spot and they're thinking, no, we're rich. We're good. We have no need of nothing. And God's saying, you need me in this church. You say, where do you see that? Well, look what it says here. Keep on going. And then it continues on. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And that's what we're kind of saying, that we could see things the way that God sees them. He says, that you will be able to see the needs you have instead of just saying, I'm fine, I'm good, just leave me alone. He says that you, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It wasn't a message over here saying, you know what, maybe you are right. Maybe because you do have possessions, and the Laodiceans, the people there, the place of Laodicea was known for being wealthy. And just because it seems like you keep on having more and more goods, don't ever think just because you have physical possessions means that you're right with God. And that's what he says, because I love you, I don't want to see you to be this way. I don't want to see you be something that I'm going to spew you out. Instead, he says, because I love you, I rebuke and chasten. Now he says, be zealous therefore and repent. It's not just like, take some time, think about it. No, listen to the word of God. Try to see things through the eyes of God and see what is our church moving on by faith? Is our church being led by faith? Is our church doing what it's supposed to be here to do as a church? And this church here specifically is no. And God says, stop thinking we're fine and get to work. Change what's caused the problems. Change what's going on. And then he goes on, he says in verse number 20, behold, I stand, and once again, it's a famous verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And I know many people use that as a form of a salvation invitation, and I think that can make good application, but these are written to the churches. This is the picture of that Jesus, because it says the amen over here in verse number 4, is standing, 14, he's standing outside the door knocking and saying, hey, look, let me come in. They've pushed Jesus out of the church. The whole reason why we have church, and they've pushed him out and left him on the outside and said, hey, you're not welcome in here. We're rich. We're bestowed with goods. We don't need you in here. Now, we would never say that vocally, but do we act like that? Do we really seek his power? Do we really search for him? Do we have the written word of God sitting right in front of us, and God looks at this church and says, you don't think you need me. You've pushed me out. And they're like, where have we done that? And it's a concern. How does God see our church? Obviously, we don't push him out the door. Obviously, we want him to be here, and we pray for him to be in our midst. But is that really truly our desire? When God has one opinion of what church should look like, and what church should be a part of, and how church should react, and how people should treat one another, and it's a lighthouse. And yes, it's also a place where we raise and help people grow and all those other things, but God has one opinion of what church should look like. The only problem is other people have another opinion of what church should look like. But if God started the church, and God created the world, and God created us, he's the one that instituted the church, and Jesus Christ is the one who paid for it, whose opinion should we care about? It should be his. Not what, well, I don't think that's the way it should be done. That's not the way we've done it before. I don't see the purpose of that. And I know we don't hear a lot of grief like that around here, but we don't ever want to become like this church, where we are not cold and not hot. We're just kind of there, kind of lukewarm, and we're just standing still. No, God wants the church to move forward, and God has a desire for that in our lives. And he's saying, hey, look, there's an invitation. I'm willing to come in. I'm willing to sup with you and you with me. So I want you to understand this. One of the things I think we see differently than God is what church is supposed to look like. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up in church similar to this, and I was part of that church for many, many years. Actually, I've been members of two churches, Baptist Bible way back there in Elkton, Maryland, and then here is the only two places I've been a member of church of, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful that God has allowed me to stay, and God allowed me to stay for so many years at the other spot. And they do things a little differently than we do here, and the church down the street is going to do something a little differently. We got to remember, what is the purpose of the church? Are we supposed to be a lighthouse? We are. Are we supposed to be going forth in the Great Commission? We are. Are we supposed to be a place of worship and a place of prayer? We are. All these different things. Is there anything wrong with fellowship and friendship? No, that's all part of it. But never lose sight of what church is supposed to look like. Because we come to a spot, and I bet you there's a lot of churches out there, and we don't want to be trending this way that says, you know what, because we have some wealth, and because it seems like we've gotten better on the goods, and you know what, we're fine, we don't need anything. That's a dead church. If a church is not trying to grow, and a church is not trying to reach, and a church is not trying to disciple, and a church is not learning, if you're in the same spot you were, you know, 30 years ago in your spiritual life, there's a problem. It needs to be something. It means that you're lukewarm. You're not cold in the fact that you're ignoring the Word of God and against the Word of God and don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God. You're just there. But God desires for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God sees church differently. How do you see church? Are you in your Bible to see what is the church supposed to look like? We do have some images of throughout, and we see the awesome first century church and all the things it did. But you also have different one another's in the Bible, how you're supposed to treat one another. We also have things in there that teaches us the things we're supposed to learn and how we're supposed to be part of a church and what all that means. Where do we get that perspective from? We get it from here. Because we're not looking for the self-help guru saying, hey, you want to grow your church by 200 people in 2 months? We're not looking for that. We're looking for God to increase the church. We're looking to have people saved, and we're looking for people to get right and want to be here and be faithful, all those different things. But we must remember, don't get to a spot where you're satisfied with where you are spiritually. Always be looking to grow. Always be looking to know and understand the will of God. You remember Mr. Jim's little song tonight. How many times will you hear it? This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. You know, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. This and this. All these things are the will of God. None of that stuff is saying, hey, just sit back and you're good. Just kind of relax your way into heaven. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. It's always moving forward, pushing forward for the cause of Christ. God sees church differently. So next one, and this is going to be even more favorite than that one was. So go to Mark chapter 12. God sees giving differently. God sees giving differently. I heard a man one time say, one thing a preacher should not preach about is money. And you know, it's not one of those things that I harp on. I try to preach according to the whole counsel of God. It's something that when it comes in the scriptures, especially as we're going through chapters, but finances are something that's found in the Bible. Jesus talked about finances, and it's something that we should discuss and look at. And here, Jesus does something that most people would think is heinous. They would think, man, this is wrong. Jesus should have never done this. But you got to have the context that Jesus is God. And he was teaching a lesson here so that way they could understand. We have the widow that's going to give her two mites here in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. And don't worry, we don't tell our ushers to sit there and look and say, see who gives, who doesn't give, to give that report to me. Or those guys that count the money. All they're supposed to do is count the money and put it inside the deposit slip. And, you know, it's not something that's a knowing financially who gives and who doesn't give. But Jesus sat over there against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. So we have Mark chapter 12, verse number 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And you read this story, and lots of times I think people look at it and say, wow, that guy gave a lot. Well, it's kind of hard to say that if you don't know who gives. But at the same time, you look at different things and you're like, man, that person, God must be really pleased because that person gave a special offering that paid for this or paid for that. And we're thankful for those. And God does speak to hearts. God's answered many prayers around here. We've seen God provide in so many different supernatural ways. And we're just so thankful and blessed. And our business meeting in a little while, we had a good year. We're going to talk about what we're like to do with some of the things. But we can't become like that church of Laodicea that, hey, look, just because the finance looked okay this past year and we've increased in some places, we don't need help with anything. We need God. And we need to look at giving from this aspect. It says God looks at this and says, you know what? What that widow did was more special than what everybody else did. And they said, well, to me, I would rather have the guy that gave the $1,000 versus the person that gave the farthing or the couple pennies. But that's not the way God sees it. Because God doesn't need our money. Sometimes we feel like, oh, if I stop giving, then the church is going to fall apart. This is God's church. And you shouldn't stop giving because that's what the Bible tells us to do. But where's your heart? Where's that free? These offerings are always supposed to have been of a free will. Yes, it's a command that God gives us, but he wants us to give it to say, you know what? I'm doing it because I want to obey. I'm doing it because I love. I'm doing it. It's an act of worship. This is something God has asked me to do, and I'm going to worship him and say, he is more worthy than anything or everyone, anyone else or anything else. So I'm going to give what he's asked me to do. And then when he speaks my heart during missions, or when he speaks my heart about hearing a special project, or when he just speaks my heart about being a blessing to somebody inside my church family, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give as he gives me whatever you want to say, commandment, or as he speaks to my heart. And I love this story here because of the fact that most men would look at that and say, oh, that was nice the widow did that. Great, wonderful. And just kind of brush it off to the side. That's not the way God sees it. I don't care how much, how little, or how much you give. It's your heart attitude about it. And we should be thrilled when we can do more for the Lord. That should be something. Thank you, Lord, for enabling it. Children should be taught, even with little bits, to give, because that's God can bless that. You go through, you look at the different places where God blessed what somebody had in their hand. We think about the little boy with the five loaves and two fishes fed over 5,000 people. We think little David, we know how old David was at that point in time, just had a slingshot in his hand. He had to go get his own stones. And you know what happens? He kills Goliath. It's whether or not we're willing to give. And that widow, it was special, because if you read in verse 43, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. Listen for why. For all they did cast in of their abundance, meaning they had much left over afterwards. But she of her want did cast in all that she had. That was what she needed. And she says, if God wants this, he can have it. Take your Bibles and go ahead and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I know your fingers are getting a little bit exercised today. I think that's a good time, good thing sometimes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the story of, and it's another famous verse, of Samuel approaching Saul and talking to Saul about why he did not destroy the Amalekites like God had told him to do. And it's amazing that in this story that Saul says, I did do what God told me to, and Samuel corrects him. 1 Samuel 15, look what it says in verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So when it comes to our giving, God looks at something and says, look, I'd rather have your obedience than your possessions. Go back to verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word to the Lord. Thus said the Lord of the hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, now how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together. So as the story goes along, God gave Saul this great, great victory. And he did probably 98% of what God told him to do. Look what it says in verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, who is the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned his back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And then he goes, and Samuel goes to meet Saul. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and look what it says here. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Look, it says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He says, hey, I did everything God told me to do. Well, what does God say in verse 22? He says, no, you didn't. He says, I don't need your sacrifice of the items I told you I didn't want you to have. I don't need those things. And that's what happens in the story, is that Saul says, hey, I did God's will. And God says, no, you didn't. You missed it. You missed what I want you to do. He says, I want you to be obedient. What it said in verse number 22, he says that he'd rather have me obey the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. But Saul walks up to Samuel. He's so proud of himself. He says, I've done what God wanted me to do. And he missed it. God sees things differently. And lots of times we can put across, I'm doing the will of the Lord because I'm doing what I think is right and I'm doing what I think is best, when God's already told us something different. We turn around, I've done what God has asked. Have you obeyed him first and foremost? So in our giving, God sees things differently. He doesn't want you to give back those things that he never desired for you to have to begin with. He isn't not interested in that. He wants you to obey first. And as you obey, doesn't matter how little or how much. And I'm sure Saul thought it was the good things. I'm sure the people thought, hey, this would make great sacrifices to God. Look how big this ox is. And look, there's no blemishes on this one. We should keep this for sacrifice and keep this for sacrifice. Boy, we're going to have a great feast for God. And then they turn around and it's like, God's like, I don't want any of that. Because it's all based off your disobedience. And sometimes I think we put things and we say, well, we can do this and we can do this and we can do that. And boy, it's going to be a great time for God. And he's like, you never obeyed to begin with. So if you will learn to obey first, then God's going to be pleased, even if it's just a farthing. He's going to be pleased when it's those two mites that we give, because he sees it differently than we do. So I want to encourage you tonight. God sees church differently. God sees giving differently. He sees our heart. He wants our hearts to be right. Does that mean we should stop giving altogether? No, it just means we should get our hearts right so we can know how he wants us to give. Third thing, and I don't want to make this a little bit of a stretch, and as I was looking at and praying about how God would have this last point, is God sees countries differently, or God sees our country differently. Go ahead and take your Bible to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. And I was praying about exactly how to bring this across and bring this to light and help us to understand God had a desire for the nation of Israel. God had a desire for Jerusalem. And if we remember chapter 23 this morning, we looked at some of those things about all those woes to the Pharisees, woes to this, and you think, boy, Jesus is just being mean there, calling them full of dead man's bones, calling them a bunch of hypocrites, calling them a bunch of unrighteousness. Man, he just went off on them. And lots of times people like to act like that. But look what he says in verse 37, and we can see the heart. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's weeping. You see there's tears in another passage over the city of Jerusalem, because his intention and his purpose, the way he saw this nation, you can go all the way back. I consider using Old Testament, consider using all these other things, but we're very familiar with the New Testament. God had a plan and a purpose, but so often they went whoring after other idols. So often they went out serving other idols, and they kept on going into bondage and going on into bondage and breaking the heart of God time in and time again. And John chapter 8, they answer and it says, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest ye, ye shall be made free? The leaders of that day looked at Jesus and said, we've never been in bondage to any man. We're of Abraham's seed. But they were under Roman rule. They couldn't do anything unless they had the permission of the Roman government. They were sitting there in bondage, and in their mind, it was like, there's nothing wrong. But God sees it differently. And I wonder how God sees our country today. I wonder how God sees us in the country and how we're serving and how God sees what our heart should be. And in this verse here, he's saying, would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings. He says, I would have protected you. And he did. And he, go back to the story of Joshua and how much he protected them when they were doing what was right and how God got rid of all those other things and did all this. He was an amazing Lord. He protected them. And that country that was there was something that God wanted to bless. And I believe God wants to bless our country. I believe God has a desire to bless our country. But how do we see it? We see it as something worth saving? Do we see it as something that we should be mourning for and that we should be weeping over and fasting and praying for? Or are we, we're okay. We're not in any type of bondage. This isn't a spiritual battle. This isn't a spiritual fight. But God sees it differently. Where does it start from? It starts from a lack of faith. One last passage. We're going to Numbers 13 and 14. In this story, you can see that God had a plan for the nation of Israel. He had a plan for this country. He had promised them that he was going to give them the land flowing with milk and honey. And God brought them in supernatural ways all the way right to the front door of this great land of milk and honey. And what they did is they sent out 12 spies. And in these 12 spies, they came back and 10 of them gave an evil report and 2 gave a good report. He said, what's the difference? See, God sees it one way. Did God not know about the giants who were there? Did God not know about the walls that were there? Did God not know about the mountains that were there? God knew all those things. But God says, hey, go, I'll take care of you. But the 10 spies came back and said wicked things. Look, it says Numbers 13, verse number 27. And the Bible says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth of milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, showing them the grapes that were cut down that were on the pole. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities, and walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so he's saying, these are all the reasons why we cannot go. But look, Caleb has a different perspective. He's seeing it the way that God sees it. Look what it says in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What is it? See, there's one person that's seeing the obstacle the way that God sees it, and then you got 10 there seeing the obstacle the way that they see it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against them, the people, for they are stronger than we, and they have brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in there are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. He says, it looked like they were giants and we were as small as a grasshopper in their eyes. So we have one person that has a godly perspective, seeing things the way that God says. And you have another group over here saying, this is what makes sense. Let's keep on going in chapter 14, but skip down to verse number 6. It's not just one, also Joshua is there. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. In this story, it's a good example of somebody got the heart of God, someone got the vision of God and said, we can do this. And the reason why we can do this is because we see things the way God sees it. We're not looking at the obstacle, we're looking at the opportunity. We're not looking through the eyes of problems, we're looking through the eyes of faith. Not saying that they should not obviously go and prepare and do the work as God had called them to do. There were things they had to do when they finally got to the promised land with Joshua. They had to walk around the walls of Jericho. They had to do this and they had to do that. And they still didn't capture all the land that they could have. Just a small percentage is what they got. Why is that? Because they didn't see things the way God sees them. God saw a land that he was going to give them. He says, just go and take and possess it. Here's your land. And they saw nothing but a bunch of problems and obstacles. They saw nothing but fear. And sometimes I think this is what God wants for us. He says, here's your victory. Just go and possess it. Do the work I've called you to do. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the might. I'm going to give you the strength. But instead of looking through the eyes of faith and trying to see things the way God sees them, we look at it through the eyes of fear and say, I just don't think I can do that. It seems impossible. God sees things differently. And go all the way back to that beginning when Samuel, God's man, says, this has got to be the right guy. And God says, nope, I refuse them. What makes sense to us in our vision sometimes and sense to us with our perception sometimes, it's wrong. We can't trust our heart. That's why we got to build upon the foundation of the Word of God, built. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and we continue to build upon that and upon that and upon that, and then we're going to build something that stands because it's something that the Lord designed. So often, we care more about how we feel and how we think than we do about what the Lord has already told us. God sees church differently. How would God see our church? I think we got a wonderful church and nice people, but I truly think we need God's moving in our hearts and lives. I think we should be praying for our church. I think we need to pray that we see more people saved, that we would have a heart to see people the way Christ sees them, the way that God sees them, and love the lost and see people saved and see people baptized and discipled. And we need the moving of God, because in some places, in some ways, it looks as we're becoming lukewarm. And God says that makes him sick. And it's hard for me as a pastor to say that, but the reality is we should be moving forward. And I know we can make this, it's COVID, and there's this and there's that. And the size of the church doesn't matter. It's seeing God work and seeing God move. And we're so thankful for answers to prayers, but we never want to get to a spot where we're like the Laodicean church and say, oh, we're rich. We're increasing goods. We don't need anything. We can just keep on doing the same thing the same way, when God desires us to be growing in grace and knowledge and in faith. God sees giving differently. It's make sure you have the right heart when you're giving. It's not always the biggest and the best that people say, oh, we should be really good. You go to James and it talks about the guy that enters into the room and got the goodly apparel and looks like, man, they would make great church members. I bet you they got a big checkbook and this. He says, God's not a respecter of persons. And that guy that doesn't look the nicest or you don't think would make a very good church member, we'll cast him down and make him our footstool. And you know, he says, you know, God can use any of those. And there's a place for big checks and a place for a few cents, because it's not the amount that God needs. It's his heart that we want, like we heard him sing about tonight too. And I think God sees our country differently. I think sometimes we get overwhelmed because of how bad our country has gotten. And it's hard not to become very pessimistic. But then you turn around and you see, what could God do? And there's believers. There's enough believers in this room to start revival. But not only just this room, but tonight, you know how many good churches are out there that have people sitting in it? Are we seeking and praying for a revival? Do we believe that God can do something? I know the end times are coming sooner. I get that. Are they sooner than they were yesterday? Of course they are. Could it be tomorrow? Sure. But at the same time, is that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be watching for, but we're supposed to be living today for him. So go forward. Move forward. See things differently than you're used to seeing them. truly have an desire to say, Lord, give me that eye salve that was in Romans chapter number 3. Help me to see things in a spiritual way. And I think God can help us with that. He opened the eyes of that prophet's, I think it was the prophet Elisha, and he had the, he was scared because of all the different chariots and all the different soldiers that were sitting around. He woke up Elisha and said, look, look. And Elisha prayed and said, hey, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and he could see that for all the different people that was there getting ready to capture him, there was a army, I believe it was chariots of fires or something like that, that was there protecting them. And Elijah's like, it's not a big deal. God's got it under control. But look at all these things. He says, God's going to take care of us. Instead of seeing it as an obstacle, look at it as an opportunity that God can get some glory. And pray it through. God sees things differently than we do. We're never, ever going to get God to see things our way, because our way is tainted. It's fleshly. But God can help us to see things his way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take the messages today and you speak to our hearts and give us a desire to see things the way that you see them. See people, the lost, those that are away from you. Lord, that we would see them and, Lord, desire to believe and trust that you can do and follow your commandments. Samuel was faithful. Samuel went to Jesse's house. Samuel went to Jesse's house and learned a lesson. And he's still anointed the right person. Lord, teach us those things that we need to learn about what truly you see. Help us to see our church the way that God would see it. I think we have a wonderful church filled with so many great people, people I love, people that are my close friends. And Lord, but help us not to be like that Laodicean church and ignore the issues that are there. Help us not be like the church of Ephesus, super busy doing super many things, but we've missed the reason why we do them because we've lost our first love. Help us, Lord, reveal to us those things that we need to change to be a part of this church in a way that's pleasing to you so the entire church can be growing and moving forward. Lord, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to give. Help us to see it the way you see it. Help us never get discouraged because it's so small. Help us not to get prideful because it's so big. Instead, help us to be led by you and just thank for the opportunity we have to give back a portion of what you've given to us. And Lord, when we consider our country, I see what you did for Jerusalem. You would have gathered them together as a hen underneath her wings. Lord, I believe you're willing to bless this country once again if we as a people are willing to look at things the way you look at them. Help us to pray for a nation. Help us to do probably the best thing we can do for a nation is to make another disciple of Jesus Christ. And keep on repeating that. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand.